I want to talk to you today about unlocking your victory. You can see when you came in, you got a bulletin. There's an outline where you can follow along with us this morning. And you can see we're going to take a look at the book of James. James is one of the greatest chapters, in my opinion. That's all it is. One of the greatest books on trials, temptations. Why is it taking so long? Why isn't God answering my prayer? Where is God when I need him most? Why are you so silent? Kind of things. I like to go to James in those moments. And I want to give you four keys today. Four keys that will help you to unlock your victory. But let me kind of define victory. I'm not talking about victory means don't define victory yourself as saying, this is what victory is to me. Getting what I want, when I want, how I want. That's not victory. That's selfishness. Maybe it's not always selfishness. Maybe you don't mean it selfishly. It's just, God, I need to see you move in my life. But in your mind, unconsciously, you're kind of expecting him to do it this way, right? And how many of you have ever prayed and asked God to answer your prayer? And he did, but instead of doing it the way you expected, he went over here, then he went over here, then he took three steps back, then he went over here, and then we finally got there, right? It's like, why did we have to, it would have been easier to do my way, God, right? Sometimes we do that. Well, I don't have the answers for why God always jumps around and does it the way he does, except that he's God and I'm not. And when I'm going through those points of struggle, when you're going through those points of struggling, and redefine what victory is. Victory is not about what you get and what you getting what you want the way you want. Victory is simply about living life day to day, saying, Jesus, what's next? What do you have for me next? It's when God speaks and you obey. That's victory right there in the simplest form. So constantly, maybe you've been here in this position with me. There's times when I'm not asking God's opinion and he speaks and says, don't do that, right? Now I've got a choice to make. And if I say no to God, I'm not going to experience what true biblical victory is like. There's times when I cry out to God and it seems like God is not answering. And I wonder why. What did I do wrong? Why am I being punished? It's not necessarily what's happening. But sometimes God takes his time in answering your prayer. Has anyone found that out? Yeah. God, where are you? God, you said you'd answer my prayer, but you seem, crickets right now. I'm hearing nothing. And if God hasn't said no, and if God hasn't said yes, then we have to kind of assume that he says, wait. And we're not very good at waiting. We don't like that. At least I don't. But we have to learn to wait, because if we get the cart before the horse, things can get out of control. The Christian life. Life has many challenges. It has many trials. And for the Christian, it's no different. Just because you gave your heart to Jesus doesn't mean that you don't face trials. The Bible's clear about that. And so, well, then why would I want to give my heart to Jesus? Well, for a number of reasons. But my point today is simply that when you walk that Christian life, you still have to go through seasons where you're being tempted. There's going to be trials that you'll face. And you'll have to learn, you and I will have to learn together how to navigate those seasons. Because life has a way of wanting to just suck you up, wash you up, and blow you over, doesn't it? Yeah. Let me introduce to you a parakeet named Chippy. You ready for this one, Maria? Chippy the parakeet. Chippy the parakeet was sitting in his cage one day just minding his own business and just having a good old time. And the owner of Chippy decided that it was time to clean the cage. So the most effective way to clean the cage, in her mind, was to use the vacuum cleaner. So she got the vacuum cleaner, took off the extension, stuck the nozzle in the cage, proceeded to clean the bottom of the cage when the phone rang, and she turned just slightly ever so much and heard a, and the bird got sucked up into the vacuum cleaner. Little Chippy's inside the vacuum cleaner, horrified. She unplugs it. She tears the hose off, opens the bag, gets Chippy out, and Chippy's all twitching and dirty and, just disgusting. And she thinks, oh my, and runs to the sink, turns on the cold water, and shoves Chippy under the faucet. Now Chippy's getting doused by this ice-cold water, not knowing what in the world is going on. And when she sees this, she's like, oh my gosh, the little bird's freezing. So to help Chippy out, she grabbed the hairdryer, kicked it on high. Little Chippy's just burning up now. In a blink of an eye, Chippy's been sucked up into the vacuum cleaner, been doused under the water, had the heat blasting him, and was traumatized from that point on. A few days later, after the trauma, the reporter who initially had written about this event contacted Chippy's owner to see how the bird was recovering. "Well," the owner replied, "Chippy doesn't sing much anymore. He just kind of sits and stares out his little cage." It's hard not to see why, isn't it? I mean, you've been sucked into the vacuum cleaner, washed up, blown over. And if that's not enough to steal the song from the stoutest of hearts, what is? And I propose to you today that many times we feel like Chippy. It's like we're just sitting there singing a song, minding our own business, and all of a sudden, bam, life comes along. Job changes, finance changes, relational issues, just even things going on in your own head and in your own mind, trying to figure things out. And it's almost like just what happened. All of a sudden, the world's kind of just sucked you into the vacuum of life and you feel lost and in a dark place. And before you know it, maybe some of you just feel like the weight of the world is coming down on you. For others, you might feel like there's just this intense pressure constantly going against the grain. And we feel that the world has just kind of washed us up. What in the world is going on? Well, James has four keys that he wants to give to you and me when we feel like we're in that place. An army chaplain had a sign on his door that said, "If you have troubles, come in and tell me about them. If you don't have any troubles, come in and tell me how you did it." Because we all experience troubles. We all go through difficult times. So I want to read to you from James chapter 1. This is going to be right around verses 2 through 12. And James is writing to us, yes, but he was initially writing to all the tribes of Israel, believers. And he says this: "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. But the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position, and the rich man is to glory in his humiliation. Because the flowering grass, like the flowering grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with the scorching winds and withering of the grass, and its flowers fall off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too, the rich man, in the midst of his pursuits, will fade away. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him." Now, we understand the blazing heat and the withering of the grass nowadays, don't we? You know, we've seen the green grass is gone and we need it to rain. And so last night, that was very welcomed. It was very refreshing. How many of you here today feel like you're in a dry place and you feel like things are withering up and you feel just like things are just squelching in your spiritual life or relationally, and you need it to rain? You need there to be some kind of a refreshing. You need something to just download into your heart and into your life. Well, James tells us not only how, but also what to do. He gives us four keys. And so I'm going to give them to you. And each one's going to be just one word. And then I got something behind it that describes it. You see in your outlines. But it's four keys that I'm going to ask you to ask yourself or to use as kind of a foundation this week. You're going through a hard time. You're going through a season where it's a trial. It's a temptation. Something's just, you're struggling. Use these keys and walk through this. Here's key number one. Write down the word count. Count. Now, what do I mean by count? Behind it, put a joyful attitude. This is where it starts, okay? Let me read verse 3 again. Consider, now I use the word count. I'm reading out of New American Standard. It says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials." Other translations say it this way, count it all joy. Count it all joy. Now, how many of you, when you face a trial, get all excited and happy, right? You're walking along through life and all of a sudden an argument, a fight, an irritation of some sort pops up and you go, yes, I've been waiting for this. Man, I'm so jacked. I get to argue with my wife. My kids are crazy and I get to deal with them. You know, we don't get excited about stuff like that. And that's not what he's saying. He's not saying, get all excited about the problems in your life. He's saying, count, consider. It's an accounting term, is what he's saying here. In James chapter 1, verse 2, count or consider, it means to take stock of, consider carefully, investigate fully. It means to line up the numbers, add them all up, and then look and say, where are we at in this situation? So, when you're in a place where it feels like the weight of the world is on you, key number one is what? Count. You can talk back to me. Key number one is what? Count. I want you to remember that. It's about an attitude. You must choose in that moment to count, to make a decision. I've had to do it even as of last week. I was dealing with, and my attitude, I had a choice. I could let it go this way or I could let it go this way. Choice was all mine. I can go this direction with a bad attitude. I can go this way with a better attitude, good attitude. But either way, we're moving forward. We've got to deal with this, right? What's my job in this then? To count it all joy. To consider. What is it I'm considering? Well, James says, consider the facts about trials. James does not say if trials come, by the way. Did you notice that? He said when trials come. Not, you know, oh, you might get lucky and dodge them all. No. When trials come. He says, expect them. Don't hide your face in the proverbial sand. Notice that just because you're a believer, by the way, you're not exempt. I gave my heart to Jesus, therefore I never have any problems in this world ever again. Right? Wrong. You know. Well, why be a Christian? For 100 more reasons beyond salvation and eternity. But that's not my point. My point today is simply this, that we are not immune to the problems in this world. And I think we're clearly aware of that. But he also says, consider the many different trials that you and I go through. James says, we face many kinds. This can be emotional. This can be trials at work. This can be physical trials, etc. It can refer to the source of trials. But he says, they are trials that we experience sometimes as a result of living the Christian life. There's those trials. I'm a Christian. People know that. Sometimes you go through trials because you're a Christian. Sometimes you go through trials, it has nothing to do with whether you're a Christian or not. You're just, you know, sometimes it's because of the choices you made. They were poor ones. I remember working when I finally for real became a Christian. You know what I mean? I didn't come out of the womb a Christian just because my parents were pastors. And I walked away from the Lord and did all the things I did, and I eventually came back. And now I was working this job, and a coworker who's probably 20 years older than me, knew I was a Christian. He says, oh, you're a Christian, huh? And I thought, uh-oh, here we go. Yes, I'm a Christian. Well, let me ask you this. And I thought, here we go. I'm going to get all the dumb questions in that. And I thought that. I didn't say that. But he started with the whole, you mean to tell me that Mary gave birth and she wasn't fooling around with anybody? I don't know if I buy that. Yes, that's what I believe. Well, you mean to tell me, I mean, we went from everything from creation to Cain and Abel to Tower of Babel, you know, and there's just some people that want to argue, right? My point is simply this. There's times when, just being a Christian, people will try to poke the bear, right? And they'll try to make life difficult for you. In those moments, count. What do you mean count? Choose joy. I could have said, you know what? You want to know about Jesus? Why don't we go meet him together? But, you know, I could have gone at him like that. But I had to change my attitude. In my head, I did that. But that, I couldn't act that way. So I chose a different route. And I just exampled it. And you and I have got to do the same. Then there's other times where we experience trials because we've made wrong choices, whether conscious or unconscious. There's consequences that come because of that. Trials are everywhere that we go. And James says, when you're going through a difficult time, whether that trial is one that you caused for yourself Or you were just going along your merry way like Chippy and the world just sucked you up in the vacuum cleaner. Whichever it is, you start with counting it all joy. It's about an attitude. You know, there's so many people we forget in this world that don't have the liberty that we do to worship the Lord, to be able to preach like this, to be able to worship like this. This is a statistic from many years ago, but back then, Christian World reported saying China alone, 1,100 people were executed monthly just because of their faith. Yeah. Just because of their faith in Jesus Christ. In some restrictive nations in the Middle East, to become a believer is an automatic death sentence. You say yes to Jesus, it's like volunteering to sit in the electric chair or take the needle. They will kill you. And we need to pray for our brothers and sisters around the world that go through all of this, yes. But it starts here. It starts with us and where we're at. The people around that don't get this freedom, it just serves as a reminder to be thankful for this momentary window of freedom that we presently have to worship God without restriction before that window closes. Because this world's not, take a survey, maybe, no, we won't do a survey, but I don't think this world's getting any better, do you? I think it's getting worse. I don't think it's getting any more Christ-like, you know. It's called the world for a reason. It's where we're at, but it's not our final destination. And while we live here and face trials, he says, start with key number one. And when you find yourself in a difficult place, check your attitude. Count. Count it all joy. Don't be excited. Man, I can't wait for another trial. Things are going good right now. Maybe in the next 2-3 days, maybe somebody just really screw with me and make my life miserable. That'd make me so... Nobody thinks that way. But I will say this. Everybody here has either come out of a season of a trial, you're in the middle of one right now, or you're getting ready to go into one. That's just the reality. We're always in that kind of season, so we have to learn, prepare, have a plan. I love one of Mike Tyson's quotes. He says, everybody has a plan until they get punched in the face. And as soon as you get punched in the face, boom, you start going, which way's up? Where do I go? Who do I swing at? You better have a plan. What's the plan? Key number one is to count it all joy. Job, I think in the Bible, is probably one of the top people that come to my mind when I think of people that went through difficult times. Job, you know, had physical ailments. His friends questioned his integrity. His wife questioned his integrity to God. He lost his home. He lost his cattle. He lost his money. He lost his children. Yet here we see in Job chapter 23, verse 10, it says, but he knows the way I take. This is Job talking. He, God, knows the way I take. And when he has tried me, I will come forth as gold. He said, life stinks right now. I don't like it. Nobody would want this. But I know that God has got my back. And so I'm not going to bail on him. You see, when trials come, he's saying, don't pretend like they're not there. Don't pretend like you're not really miserable. But you also don't lean into it and become a drama king or a drama queen. What you do is you count. You reevaluate your attitude and where you're at. And make sure you focus on this. Your outlook will determine your outcome. So what do you want your outcome to look like? If you want it to end with joy, start with joy. If you want there to be peace in the end, start with peace right now. If you want it to be about trust, I want people to trust me. I want to be able to trust people. Start with trust right now. It starts with counting, and that's key number one, which leads me to key number two. Write down the word know, K-N-O-W, know. I know you guys are like, one word, huh? You really worked hard on this message, didn't you? Well, it's not about the word necessarily that's in your outline. It's about the word of God that's speaking this into our life from the book of James. And when I say no, key number two being no, right behind it, an understanding mind. Key number one, do you guys remember key number one? What's key number one? Key number one is count. Key number two? No. Count and no. It starts with a joyful attitude. And then secondly, it leads to an understanding mind. verse 3, he said, count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into various trials. And then boom, right here, verse 3, knowing that the testing of your faith will produce endurance. Knowing this. What do we as believers know that makes it easier to face trials and benefit from them? Well, it's our faith. Our faith is always tested. God doesn't come along and test our faith because he's bored. He's going, I think I'm going to mess with the matrons today and see how their faith is. No, he knows that life is going to test us already. But what he wants to know is are we going to lean into him? God may test you in order to make you better, but it's the enemy that will tempt you in order to bring decline in your life. God tests, Satan tempts. And that's the way it's always been, and that's the way it's always going to be. Testing works for us, though, not against us. Well, why is God testing me? You know, we've heard the parents say it before, maybe it's your grandparent. Don't test me, boy, right? Yeah, you're testing me. And that's kind of what we think of sometimes, but you know, sometimes we're like, why would God test us? Oh, I don't know. Why did your teacher test you? Maybe some of us are still trying to figure that out. I don't know. You know, I don't know. I wish they wouldn't do that. I wish they wouldn't either. But because of the test, I learned. And because I learned, I became better. When I became better, I started to grow and blossom and mature. I could do more, accomplish more. The test produced something positive. Now, I didn't like it, but it had a positive outcome. When God tests us, it's always for our better. Here's what 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7 says. It says, so that the proof of your faith being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So 1 Peter 1, 7 is talking about the approval of your faith. It is genuine. Is it proven? These trials, they only test your faith to show you that it's strong and show you that it's pure. It's being tested as fire tests and purifies gold. And the Bible says that your faith far outweighs the value of gold, right? See, a gold prospector brings in their sample to the assayer back in the day. They bring it in to the office to be tested, and they would lay it there. And the sample by itself might not be worth more than just a few dollars, but the approval that's given by the assessor, the official statement about what they think, whether this piece is valuable or not, they could then say it's worth millions. You see, when the assayer says that, it assures the prospector that wherever he found that piece, there's probably more. There's gold. You may be rich and you don't know it yet. And God's approval of our faith is even more precious than any of that, any gold, any dollar sign, any amount of money you could ever come up with. God's approval of our faith is so precious because it assures us that though our faith may feel little at times, it's genuine. It's the real deal. Trials work for the believer because God approves of our faith. And when we trust him through the trial, he shines through. Trials, rightly used, help us mature. If you use a trial in a mature way, you start with counting a joyful attitude. You're making up your mind, okay, I'm not going to let this defeat me. And then you know, you have an understanding mind, you'll learn that a trial can actually propel you into something greater. My son, Seth, when he was younger, in the, let's just say, fifth grade, I don't know. He was just a little dude, right? And he looked in the mirror one day, and he looked at himself, and he's like, Dad, is this as good as it's going to get? Am I ever going to get taller? Am I ever going to, you know, grow? And I kind of looked at his mom, and I'm like, jury's still out on this. I don't know. But I told him, I said, Seth, you're going to grow. You're in fifth grade. God's not done with you yet. You know, you still got some stretching to do. And he's like, oh, I just want to be taller, and I want to be, you know, I want to be stronger. And I'm like, it's going to happen. And he was discouraged at that point, because that was his world. When he looked in the mirror, he didn't like what he saw. I mean, sure, he was okay, but he's like, I want something better. I want to be tall. I want to be muscular. I want to look like you, Dad. Okay, maybe not. But when he looked in the mirror, that's what he saw. And I said, son, here's the thing. It's going to take time. You're going to have to endure this process. You're going to have to wait, but I guarantee you, you're going to grow. You sure, Dad? I guarantee it. And I walked out of the room, and I'm like, Jesus, please. I didn't want to lie in there. So I really hope he does grow. Don't make me out to be a liar, you know. Well, if you ever see my son today, he's big and tall, and it was maybe 3 years ago. I don't know. He was home for a visit two years ago. He was home. I don't know why. I don't know what in the world was going on, but he was walking through the fireplace room, our fireplace room, with no shirt on, and he has this really long hair, like Fabio. You know what I mean? Kind of long. He cut it now, but he had this long hair, and it was hot, and I had the fan going, and I look over at my son, and he's standing in front of the fan, and the fan is blowing his hair, and he just goes, and I'm like, oh, dear God. You did turn into me. So I get out my phone and I put it on slow motion. I should have brought this today and played it. That'd have been awesome. We could all laughed at my son and that'd have been great, right? Now I put slow motion and I hit it. And so all you see is my son in slow motion just going. And I sent it to him and we laughed about it and, you know, whatever. But I said, you're crazy, man. I said, I love you so much. I said, can I take you back to fifth grade for just a second? And he goes, what? I said, do you remember in fifth grade when you're like, Dad, I'm never going to grow. I'm never going to be strong. Son, it's going to work. I don't think so. I don't believe you. I said, you remember that conversation? He goes, yeah. I said, look at you now, dork. He goes, yeah. Yeah. Listen, you may be going through a trial where you feel like what you see in the mirror you don't like. But I'm telling you this. When you use these keys out of the book of James, when you count a joyful attitude, when you know, and that means have an understanding mind, and you're willing to endure, then it's going to transform your life. You see, trials rightly used can help us mature and grow. It's kind of like parents, if you've ever taken your kids to, let's say, Disneyland. It doesn't have to be Disneyland, but someplace like that. And you get them in the car, and you know it's going to be a long journey. You get them in the car, you're not even 30 minutes down the road, and what is it that they say? Are we there yet, right? And you're like, oh my gosh, I've got another 12 hours of this. Here, have some NyQuil. Are we there yet? They don't understand the journey. They don't understand and have no concept of how long this is going to take. Well, in this journey, when you find yourself struggling, you're in the right car, and sometimes you find yourself saying, God, are we there yet? See, we don't understand the journey. He does. And we just have to be willing to trust him, just like we had to trust our parents when we went on those trips. And we may ask God multiple times, are we there yet? Are we there yet? God, when are you going to show up? God, when are you going to give me my answer? And you see, the only way God can develop patience and character in our lives is he uses the trials that we go through. Wait a minute, are you telling me that he created all this problem so that I'd have to learn that? No, I didn't say he created all that. I said, you're in a trial. That's a part of life. Now, he's here to help you through that, to help you learn, to help you grow. You get to choose whether to say yes or no. And that right there determines whether you have victory or not. It's when God speaks, when you invite him in, and when he speaks that you listen. So key number one was what? Count. Not key number two? No. Here's key number three. Write down the word let. L-E-T. See, these are very simple. You'll be able to remember these. Let. What do you mean by let? Well, right behind it, a surrendered will. Write that down. What do you mean by the word let? Well, he said, count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into various trials, knowing that this is going to produce patience in your life. And then he says, and let endurance have its perfect result. Let it have its perfect result. Whether that means you're going through a season of grieving, whether you're going through a season of growing, whatever that is, whether it's the little kid in the mirror saying, I can't wait to grow up, the day comes when you're able to look back and say, that's right, I remember that, but I had to endure from fifth grade. Seth would have to say, I had to endure from fifth grade. I had to place some faith in the words that my father spoke to me. And then there came a day where I was like, and these are the words I love to hear. My dad was right. Right? Right? Parents, don't you love to hear that? And you have to endure whatever the outcome. whatever the outcome is. God cannot and will not build our character without our cooperation. He wants us involved in this journey. He is a gentleman. He will not push. He will not prod. He will not pull. He will not drag us against our wills. But we have to be willing to cooperate. If we resist him, then we don't get the victory that we need in our lives. God's goal for our lives is maturity. Wouldn't it be tragic if, since I'm picking on my son today, let's say the fifth grade, let's say he just stayed that age the rest of his life. That would be tragic, right? If you have a baby that's 2 years old and they don't grow, they're not moving up the next size of clothes, they're getting skinnier, that's an indicator that something's wrong. And what do? We take them to the doctor. Why? Because we're noticing there's no growth taking place. Well, you see, that same thinking applies when God is maturing us. When we run into trials, his goal is to grow us in the midst of whatever it is we're going through. We enjoy watching our kids grow up. We enjoy seeing them get friends and you know, they go through hard things too, and we are there for them, but we enjoy that process. God wants to enjoy that process with you, whatever that means. He wants us to be able to unlock that victory in our life. But the keys are to count, to know, and to let. To let is to surrender. To surrender. Many Christians make the mistake of trying to shelter in place, so to speak, from the trials of life. And as a result, they never grow. They never grow up. They could be 50 years old, but they have this 20-something mentality of how to deal with trials in life because they just kind of stuck their head in the sand and ignored the trial and pretended like it wasn't there. God says, that's not the way you do it. You got to count it all joy with an attitude. You got to know, and you got to be willing to surrender. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us, this is not in your outlines, so I'm just sharing this on the side, but it's a verse you've heard before. It says, for by grace you have been saved through what? Faith. You've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. He says, this is a gift that I give. He wants that relationship with you, and it kind of comes in three ways. He says, this is a gift for you. In other words, God's saying, I'm giving you salvation, all right? It's the gift because of my love for you. He says, but it's also a gift I want to do in you. He said, we are literally his workmanship. We are his, get this. When you looked in the mirror, what did you see? Or what are some of the thoughts that go through your head when you, don't say them out loud, but when you look in the mirror? Usually they're the negative ones. Wish I'd get that removed. I need to fix that. I need to shave today. You know, got something hanging out my nose. I don't know, whatever it is. I wish I had different color eyes. Why, you know, where'd my hair go? Whatever it is. Do you know what God calls you when he looks at you? Masterpiece. Amen. He says you're a masterpiece. Think about that. The God of the universe, when you're going through a trial, he looks at you and says, that's my masterpiece. And what he wants is for you and I to surrender our will to his, because he's the one that created us anyway. And he wants to do this great work through us. He has created us anew so that we can do good things. The only way that comes about is when we surrender to him. See, God doesn't work without our consent. He wants to be a part of the process. James chapter 1, verse 9, explores part of the scripture that we just read about two classes of Christian. It says, the brother of the humble circumstances, he glories in his high position. The rich man is to glory in his humiliation, because like the flowering grass, he will pass away. The sun comes out, burns the grass, and it's gone. He says, pretty much that's what's going to happen to people who trust in their riches too. I'm summarizing right now. He says, if you place your trust in your value and your purpose and your identity in what you do and what you have, that will disappear. What are you left with? That could be a scary thought. That's why he says, I want you to surrender to me and find your identity in me, Jesus, because that's how you'll have what true victory is. God's testing has a way of leveling the field, is what he's saying. If you're humble, if you're poor, I'll lift you up. If you're prideful, I'll knock you down. I will level the field one way or another. What I want to know is are you willing to surrender? Will you let endurance have its perfect work. Last key is this. So key number one is what? Count. Key number two? Number three? Okay, here's number four. Write down the word ask. Ask. What do you mean by that? I'm talking about a heart that wants to believe. Well, why should I have to ask for a heart that wants to believe? Well, if you're anything like me, because sometimes my heart wants something else. Or my heart loses out on believing that there's hope. Or my heart believing that something can change or that something can happen. So sometimes I have to come back and I have to ask. I have to invite his presence. You see, when the unexpected trials of life land on your doorstep, here's a question I want you to think about. When an unexpected trial in life lands in your doorstep, how do you respond? Just think about that. How do you respond? When the phone call comes, the email, the boss calls you in, something in the marriage, family, I don't know. When the unexpected trial of life lands on your doorstep, how do you respond? How are you supposed to pray? What are you supposed to ask God for when that stuff happens? James gives us the answer, and he says, pray for wisdom. Amen. Pray for wisdom. Wisdom is more than knowledge. Wait, hold on, Pastor. You just told me point number two that I'm supposed to know. Knowledge, mind. Yes. This wisdom doesn't replace it, though. It's in addition to. It says that wisdom is something that comes alongside of the knowledge that you have because you are counting it joy, and it props you up and puts just a tiger in your tank. You know what I'm talking about? All of a sudden, not only do I, there's people that know everything, right? How many of you have some know-it-alls in your life? Well, I know this. I know how to do that. And they love to point it out when you're wrong, right? They love to point it out. You can have all the knowledge in the world, but if you lack wisdom, because sometimes wisdom will tell you to quit telling everybody what you know and do it. Don't know it. Don't say it. Do it. When you have the unexpected drop into your lap, James says, pray for wisdom. Someone once said that the knowledge is the ability to take things apart. Wisdom is the ability to put them back together. I had a, I recently acquired a smoker, you know what I mean? A Pit Boss smoker, so you can cook meat. And so I want to clarify because I'm really into it. And so sometimes I'm always telling people, man, I can't wait this weekend. We're going to smoke something this weekend. And I'm like, well, not that kind of stuff, you know. I'm not like smoking that kind of stuff. I'm smoking meats, and so I'm always trying to be very careful. But I catch myself saying, "Hey, you want to smoke something this weekend?" Yeah. So I've been having fun, bacon, and I smear it with maple syrup, and I smoke it on the smoker, and oh man, that's so good. It's very unhealthy, but it's very good. If you got to go, that's one of the ways to go. Honey, maple glazed bacon, thick cut. They're right there. I've done pulled pork. I've done baby back ribs. Hey, these are things I've never cooked before, and I'm enjoying it because it's an art. You know, what kind of seasonings? Is it dry rub, or are you going to do a sauce? How many hours are you going to cook it? At what temperature? And me not knowing anything, it's fun. And so I acquired this smoker, used one, and it works. It's good, but it had a little bit of an issue, and a friend of mine knew, you know, a lot about smokers. He says, hey, I'll swing by your house. We'll take that thing apart. We'll clean it, and I'll show you how to put it back together. I'm like, sweet. So he shows up, but in his head, I think he is talking to me, but he's not. He's just pulling things apart, so I'm just watching him real quick. And all of a sudden, he starts to pull the hopper off to one side, and then he starts to unplug wires, and right about there is where he lost me, right? And I said, hold on, time out. I said, I want to know how to do this just in case I have to do it in the future. He goes, yeah, I forgot. He goes, here's what you do. And he just went through and broke it all down, and I said, but by the time he got done, my deck had just pieces of Pit Boss everywhere, right? I'm talking screws. You had the hopper on one side. You had the auger over here. I'm just trying to figure it all out. And I said, how in the world are you going to get this back together? You didn't write anything down. You didn't take any pictures. And he said, I just have this gift. He goes, I don't know why God wired me this way. He said, but I'm able, whenever I take something apart, I'm always able to put it back together. And I was like, thank you, Jesus, because I would not know how to do that. You see, I can have a book that tells me how to do it. That gives me knowledge. But wisdom is knowing how to take that which is torn apart and put it back together. And that's what we ask for when we're going through trials. We need wisdom from above, not just in trials, in all things. But that's the difference. It's easy. I can tear things apart, okay? I don't have an issue with that. Give me a hammer, I'm good. Putting it back together is another thing. That would take wisdom. Wisdom is using knowledge rightly. That's what it is. Wisdom is simply using the knowledge that you have in a right way. Why do we need wisdom when we're going through our trials? Well, it's a sometimes popular in charismatic circles to pray for more power, right? More strength, more deliverance. And I'm not making fun of that. I'm not saying that we shouldn't. Those are all good things. We need, though, wisdom more than anything else. Wisdom to be able to know what to do with our strength that we're asking for. Wisdom to know how to stand strong after we've been delivered. Wisdom to be able to harness the power that we're asking God give us. See, wisdom helps us to see circumstances and the good in them for the glory of God. Because if you don't do that, you end up just getting buried by all kinds of things in this world. I'm going to conclude with this story. I've used it before, but it makes my point because I could just visually see it. But a farmer one day had a donkey that fell down a well. And it was a pretty deep well. I mean, like, he looked down there and he could see the silhouettes of the donkey, but it's way down there. And that's a problem when a donkey's down the well. Farmer had no idea how he got down there. But more importantly, he had no idea how he was going to get him out. So he called his friends and he said, "Hey, I need your help. I had a donkey fall down the well." And they all came over and they looked and they said, "Yep, your donkey fell down the well." Very helpful, right? And they said, "Well, what are we going to do?" And he said, "I don't know." He says, "I don't have equipment that can get the donkey out." They said, "Well, how old's the donkey?" And he said, "The donkey's really old." And they said, "It might be best if you just cut your losses. I mean, the well doesn't work. The donkey's old. I say we just bury the donkey." And so they grabbed shovels. They all agreed. They thought they'd cut their losses. And the farmer started to grab dirt. They started throwing dirt down at the donkey. The only problem was is the donkey wasn't too happy about that. You wouldn't be either if you were the donkey. And that donkey started making all kinds of noise, hooting and hollering and screaming and hee-hawing or whatever it is donkeys do. And they threw the dirt down there. But here's what happened is they threw the dirt, and they kept throwing the dirt. Eventually, the farmers looked down, and they went, "Donkey's still there?" So they grabbed some more dirt. What they realized is they watched one farmer peeked over, and here's what was happening. Every time a farmer threw a shovel of dirt down on top of the donkey would just shake the dirt off, put it under its feet, and it'd raise it up just a little bit more. They'd throw some more dirt. He'd shake the dirt off, put it under his feet, raise him up a little more, till all of a sudden, they put so much dirt, and that donkey kept shaking the dirt off, putting the dirt under his feet, that eventually the donkey walked out of the well. I don't know what dark thing, what struggle, what trial, what addiction, what temptation, what's going on in your head and you're saying to yourself about yourself, what the enemy is trying to bring against you. All I know is this, is that when you're going through a difficult time, use your keys. Count, know, let, ask. And when the world starts throwing dirt on you, when the enemy starts throwing dirt on you, you shake it off, and like Romans says, you put it under your feet. And there comes a day when you're able to just walk out of that well. When's it going to happen? I don't know. What's the time frame? Not sure. What am I supposed to do in the meantime? Shake the dirt off, put it under your feet. Shake the dirt off, put it under your feet until you see God show up in a miraculous way and you're able to walk out of that well. The choice will always be ours. Now, you're probably asking, what's this yellow box at the bottom? What's that all about? Anybody figure out what it means? What's in it for me? You're telling me to use my keys. You're telling me in a difficult time, this is what I can do, should do, might be able to do. What's in it for me? James chapter 1, verse 12. Here's what's in it for you, and here's what's in it for me. Blessed is a man who perseveres, or woman, under the trial. For once they have been approved, they will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those that love him. If you persevere in the midst of your trial, you will receive the crown of life. it says in the Word of God. What's in it for me? It says, blessed is that man or that woman. When a Christian endures trials, there is compensation both now and ahead. The compensation now is you have character development when you use your keys. You develop endurance. You develop perseverance. But the part ahead is you receive a crown of life. You receive a crown of life. God doesn't help us by removing trials, folks. He makes them work to our best, for our growth, and for our maturity. Satan wants to use the trials to tear you down. God will use them to build you up. And so, let me ask you today, where's your love found? He says, if you endure through the trials, it says right there, you will receive a crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those that love him. Yeah. It's waiting for us, folks. But you don't have to wait until eternity. He says, I'm here for you now. I want to ask this. Maybe you're here today and there's something that's weighing heavy on your heart. Would you surrender it? Would you let it go? Would you give it to God? Would you be willing to just say, God, I don't want to carry that any longer. Today's the day, and all you have to do is release that, because he's got something much greater for you. Will you pray with me? Father, I pray today that in the name of Jesus, that everyone here under the sound of my voice, those that are watching even on YouTube, you could say, I identify with that. Yet I understand that heaviness. I understand that feeling. Today, the Lord just wants to take that from you. Would you be willing to surrender that? Would you be willing to give that to him? If that's you, I'm simply asking you to just place your hands out in a way of surrender. And Jesus, you see the hands, and you know exactly what it is that they're surrendering, what they're offering up. And I'm asking that you would come by the power of your Holy Spirit. And that, Lord God, you would do a great exchange, that as they release and surrender to you, that you would empower them, even especially right now, in the middle of what it is they're going through. And you would help them to understand what victory truly is. In Jesus' name, amen.